So I've had multiple conversations with people about this series in Leviticus, and I've heard a lot of encouragement from many of you. Encouraged, like you're feeling like you're getting the big picture of Leviticus. And that is encouraging to me because that's been my desire, to get the big picture. And I want to explain that because some of you might be thinking, oh, I think I'm understanding this. And then you open up Leviticus and start reading and you go, I don't think I'm understanding this. And I want to give you an illustration that a seminary professor gave regarding the book of Leviticus. He said that, imagine that you live 2,000 years in the future. And in that day, they come across a recording of a play-by-play of a baseball game in 2026. And you're able to listen to that recording of that baseball game. What would that be like? What questions would come to your mind? You hear, and the player's going up to bat. What does that mean? Right? Oh, home run! What is he running home? And what is home? Is that a home or is that something? And first base, how many bases are there? Right? You're going to have all these questions. And what you realize is that commentator, he is not walking you through all the rules. Right? He's explaining what's happening in the system. Right? And what you have to do in listening to that is to try to put together, what are the basic rules? Can I even pick up what the basic rules are? And once you get the basic rules, then other things that might not make sense, it doesn't mean that it doesn't fit within the system. It just means I don't understand it, right? But at least I got the basics. At least I got the basics down. I mean, that's how you might even teach your kids today a certain sport. You take them to a game and you just say, here's the basic rules. Nothing goes outside of those lines, right? If you understand the basics, then good. And that's what I'm trying to do with this Leviticus series. We don't know all the details. And when Moses wrote this down, the Israelites were already practicing this system. It made a lot more sense to them than it does to us. But we can understand the basics. And what we do understand, even from the overarching message of the Scriptures, Old and New Testaments, is that we are repeatedly taught that Leviticus shows us how sinners can draw near to God's holy presence through sacrifice. So I'm trying to paint this big picture of Leviticus. And to be transparent, now we come into chapters 11 through 15, and I was reading a commentator who is also a pastor, and he talked about preaching through Leviticus and said that preaching through Leviticus is like learning how to juggle, right? And so you're juggling, and you kind of get it down, and then you get to chapters 11 through 15, and someone says, here, let's see if he can juggle a chainsaw, right? This is a little difficult. What does unclean mean? And why are we talking about bodily fluids and skin diseases? And we just wonder, like, what is the point of these chapters? Is there a point? Well, there must be a point to this because God has said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So that includes these chapters. But let's keep in mind these chapters fit within a bigger message, a bigger idea that Leviticus is seeking to communicate. If you were here the first week, you remember me talking about the chiasm of Leviticus. How Moses writes Leviticus is to move the people towards the most, if we could say, the most important or the central message of Leviticus. And that is chapter 16, atonement. That God would cleanse people from their sins. He would forgive them and draw them near into his presence. Everything in Leviticus must submit to this rule, to this big idea. And so chapters 11 through 15 must communicate this movement towards God as well. And I believe that it does. The Apostle Paul, when he talks about the Mosaic system, in Colossians 2, he says this to the believers at Colossae. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regards to festival or new moon or a Sabbath. So we're going to be talking about foods and drink a little bit here in this text. He's referring to these chapters. And then he explains it. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I love that illustration. Whenever you see a shadow, like if I'm looking forward to seeing, let's say, one of my children, and I'm outside and all of a sudden I see a shadow come by me, I don't get on the ground and hug the shadow. Do you? And if you do, somebody needs to check you in, right? You don't hug the shadow, right? You know that there is substance. There is the person there. So you run to them to hug them, right? What the Apostle Paul is saying is that all this Old Testament stuff, all this is a shadow of the substance, Jesus. Jesus fulfills it. So up to this point, we've seen in Leviticus that it's moved from sacrifices, that there's a necessity for sacrifice that will lead to communion with God. That's chapters 1 through 7. And then we were reminded in chapters 8 through 10 that it's not just about sacrifices. We need a mediator. We need someone better than Adam because Adam failed. We need mediators who are holy. And if the mediator is accepted, then there's hope for us. We'll be accepted. Now, this next section communicates another reality. We were made for communion with God, right, that those chapters are talking about. But we also need to live in a world that doesn't decay. I remember a quote years and years ago I read from a man by the name of Randy Alcorn, and he said, we were created for a person and a place. Jesus is that person, heaven is that place. This chapter is pointing towards the place that we're created for. We need a place where death does not reign. But you can ask, how in the world do laws about food restrictions and childbirth and skin disease and bodily fluids, yuck, have anything to do with a new world, right? The answer is that all of these things, they all relate to decay, which results from death. Yet what we know about God is that in his holy presence and in a new creation, he promises that there's going to be no more death and decay. He promised way back in the Garden of Eden that there was going to be one who was going to crush the serpent to get rid of the curse, right? So in this temple system, what's so beautiful to me is that even within this temple system where we talk about the sacrifices and then we have the mediators with the sacrifice, God also then, he sends his priests out among the people to cleanse them, to show them that in his presence, death does not reign. And you can come into his presence where death does not reign. It's a constant reminder. These laws in 11 through 15 is a constant reminder that this world is not our home. And you know what? I tend to think that us living in like a first world country, we often try to work at denying the fact that this world is not our home. We often live as though death, not even going to talk about death. No. Decay, oh, you know what? Be positive, smile. Don't talk about that kind of thing. God would not let his people forget that this world is decaying. Why? Because we need to know. We need to know that we need to be set free. We need to know, we do need to know this world is not our home. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, maybe you just haven't gone through enough suffering to realize this world does not satisfy. Sometimes God has to force us to face the reality of this broken world. I think about the events with the Hantavirus on the cruise ship. You know, I don't think anybody goes on a cruise thinking, I really hope I experience decay. No? And then what happens is these people are on this ship, and I came across a video of a guy who is on the ship, and he's in tears. He's like, I just want to go home. I just want to go home. He doesn't want to be on the cruise ship. Why? Because there's a virus, and they don't know how the virus is spreading at that time. They didn't know how the virus was spreading, and he just wants to go home. They need a solution. That's the idea of Leviticus 11 through 15. And so as we jump in, the main idea of this message is this, that through God's mediator, the defilement of death is cleansed, and the unclean are brought near to dwell in his presence. And when I say dwell in his presence, I can also say he brings us home. He brings us home. Now, I want to be clear on the outset. To be unclean does not mean that you have sinned. Delivering a baby in other portions of Scripture is viewed as a blessing. God commands, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Yet a woman is unclean after she gives birth, not because it's sin. Similarly, unclean animals are not more sinful than clean animals, nor is it sinful to have a skin disease. Uncleanness relates to decay, which results from death that came about because sin entered the world. Okay? We acknowledge we live in a decaying world. That's why these chapters repeatedly emphasize the words unclean, clean, holiness. We need holy priests to make sacrifices and follow God's command to make unclean people clean. And we need that because God's presence and God's new creation is going to have no decay, because there's going to be no death, because there's going to be no sin in God's new creation. So now we can jump in to these chapters and see what is unclean and why. I've actually heard many people, you know, take that illustration, right, of listening to the baseball game. If you live 2,000 years in the future and you tried to make baseball fit a game that exists 2,000 years in the future, that's not going to work, right? Right? Because they're two entirely different things. I've actually heard people who will read Leviticus like that. They try to make Leviticus make sense to a 21st century mind. For example, they'll read the food laws and they'll be like, these are the laws. They're clean animals because they're healthier. And the unclean ones are not as healthy. I actually read one commentator who said years and years in the past, he and his wife thought, like, because it's in the Bible, it's a healthier diet. And they did the diet of Leviticus. And then they started to realize there are some unclean things that are healthier than the clean things. Like, what's going on here? Like, what we're doing is we're just reading into 21st century mindset and saying, oh, okay, that makes sense. That makes sense to me. Okay? We should not do that. And if you do that with the food, then you have to go on and then go into the next chapter and go, oh, having boys is better than having girls. Do we want to go there? Nobody better say yes. Okay? God is not communicating in that way. These are rituals that are communicating messages. And we need to let God speak for himself in this. Where God speaks, we can know, oh, that's the reason. And if he doesn't speak on something, we should just keep our mouths shut. I don't know. I don't know how it works, but I do know the big message. So regarding the food laws, and if you have your Bibles, go to Leviticus 11. Leviticus 11. And I'm going to read verses 44 through 45. For I am the Lord your God. Like, why are we doing all these rules? For, because I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. The basis of the food laws has to do with God being holy and God setting them apart out of Egypt, God saving them. So holiness is to be otherly or set apart, right? And God has told Israel to be set apart from the nations and to not intermingle with their idolatry. You know, it's really interesting. Food has a lot of power to help people choose who they're going to associate with. I mean, if you think back to Joseph in Egypt, we're told that the Hebrews could not eat at the same table as the Egyptians because of their religious views, and so therefore they ate in different places. But we also know in the scriptures that eating together provides communion with each other. So what God has done is he has said, you need to separate yourselves from these other nations, and one way we're going to do that is through the food that you eat. And then you're also going to become closer together by the food that you eat. It's really interesting. I read this past week that archaeologists can tell what people groups they're looking at when they're studying by the types of bones they find, like food bones, right? Oh, these are Hebrews. There's no pig here, right? God is calling them out to be separate from the other nations and calling them to himself. But there's another reason, and it's the main thread through all the rules of uncleanness. The unclean animals, they communicate decay. Go earlier in the chapter to verses 3 and 4. Follow along with me. He says, whatever parts the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Nevertheless, among those that chew the cud or part of the hoof, you shall not eat these. Whoa. Now that's profound, right? You're like, no, what does chew the cud mean? Why, cloven hoof? What is this? Why? Because many unclean creatures are symbolically associated with death, decay, or disorder. And while the clean animals represent wholeness and fitness for life in God's holy presence. Now you're probably going to ask why to that. You're like, okay, one symbolizes this, one symbolizes that. Why? Why is that the case? And all I'm going to say to that is, God said so. God said so. And I mean, I can give speculation, but it's just speculation. Maybe there was more reasons given that the Israelites knew. But again, I don't want to speculate here. But it does make me think about God's original creation when he gave the first food laws to Adam. You remember that? You can eat from all of the fruit of the trees except for that one. Why? Because I said so. What God is doing is he's testing the Israelites, just like Adam and Eve, in terms of their trust of him. You know, what maturity in faith looks like? Maturity in faith looks like trusting God when things don't make sense. It doesn't mean we don't have questions. I have a host of questions. Doesn't mean we don't ask questions. It means, though, that we say, you're worthy of my trust. I don't get it, but you're worthy. I hope you've experienced that. I hope you experience that in your heart and your soul. So here's the food laws. Some communicate this purity, cleanliness. Others communicate death and decay. And now we move into chapter 12. Chapter 12, purification after childbirth. Oh, here's Mother's Day, right? By the way, if you're sitting there going, Mother's Day, when is that? You have failed, okay? You are behind the eight ball. Okay, so, but seriously, like you look at this, moms, what you can say after this service today is, I became unclean for you. Say thank you. But in all seriousness, I mean, what's going on here? After a male child, the woman is unclean for 7 days, and then she goes through a purification for 33 days. And then a female child is double time, 14 days, and then 66 days for purification. Now, if you think that these laws are communicating either a devaluation of children, because you're unclean because of them, or a devaluation of gender because the female child is more than the male child, then you're not being faithful to the rest of Scripture. God does not contradict himself when he teaches in Scripture. So this can't contradict his teaching elsewhere. I think what a lot of times people miss is a very important note that's in this section, and it has to do with the male child. I think what's interesting that we should be asking is, why is the male child less, right? And the reason why it's less, it says in the text, is because he has to be circumcised on the, if you look in chapter 12, just do a quick word search. What day is he going to be circumcised? Eighth day. Interesting. Eighth day. I think Pastor Timothy has been talking about the eighth day. What does the eighth day communicate? Anybody? New beginning, new creation, right? And this circumcision rite goes back to Abraham, correct? And that circumcision rite of Abraham is speaking that through your seed, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That there's going to be this one seed to come that comes from the lineage of Abraham. And that one seed is going to crush the serpent. And he is going to bring restoration to humanity and restoration to the cosmos, right? He's going to restore all things. I think that's what is being emphasized here. It's amazing that it's fewer days for the boys, because what it's doing is it's saying, remember, 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 there is one to come. There is one to come, and he's going to restore all things, and he's going to make all things clean. Then we move on into chapter 13. We have skin diseases and bodily functions. And I hope you're grateful when I say I'm not going to get into the weeds here. Okay? Now, I do want to say that the skin diseases that are mentioned in these chapters, it's referred to as leprosy, but it's not what we would refer to today as leprosy. I mean, that can be a part of this, but it's much more broad in terms of all different types of just differences and things happening in the skin. And by the way, what God is prescribing here for the priest to do in terms of cleansing is not medical advice. So nobody in the medical field is going to go here and go, that's how we solve it, right? We're just going to anoint them, and then it's going to go away. Hey, that's nobody would do that. Because again, these are rituals meant to communicate greater realities. These are like everything here in Leviticus is like a parable. It's a lived-out parable of what's going to happen. These rituals communicate God's power over all. These rituals communicate that God desires for people to come back to himself. We know this because we're told in chapters 13 through 15 that God sends the holy priests out to cleanse so that the people can continue to draw near to him. And what's so beautiful here in these chapters is God makes a way for both the poor and the wealthy to come before him. If you're poor and you can't afford those kinds of sacrifices, it's minimal amount of money for and a smaller type of sacrifice so that you can sacrifice and come into his presence. Right? If you're wealthy, you have these sacrifices over here. But it's the appropriate sacrifices so no one is kept from him. It's beautiful to see God's grace. He sends his mediators out. He sends his mediators out to cleanse, and he draws the people to himself through sacrifice. And while that's beautiful, to be unclean is also a very sad circumstance and can be very hard. We read this in chapter 13. Verses 45 through 46, the leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Does that sound enjoyable? No. And it's not just his dwelling shall be outside the tabernacle, or his dwelling shall be outside the tabernacle court. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. unclean. And outside the camp is like, oh no, we're heading west again. Remember that how Genesis communicates, west is away, east is coming towards. We're heading away from God now. The uncleanliness. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So being unclean, while not sinful, still leads to sadness because decay is a result of death, which is a result of sin entering the world. All uncleanness spoke this. Decay spreads, and it spreads until there's death. Do you know we live in a broken world? Do you? I just want to see heads nod right now. Do you know we live in a broken world? Do you feel sad about that ever? Does it break your heart? And you're like, I'm not even aware of a sin right now that I've done. I feel this. I'm so sad. Lord, we need you. Right? These practices were to produce that in the hearts of people. Lord, we need you. We need you. And so God loves them in the midst of this. He sends his mediators out with the goal to bring them back. Leviticus is still communicating the way to come into God's presence. And so now we can actually move on to see how God moved the people from unclean to clean. In Leviticus 11, 43 through 44, we hear God saying that they can become defiled and unclean by eating something. So like a virus, it can take over and it can spread. So what does God command? He commands a process. And this process begins with that once you know you're defiled, it moves to then you're separated from the camp, which we already read. People had to remain outside until they were ritually cleansed. By the way, a little bit of a side note, but it matters. The skin disease one, so interesting to me, because you didn't necessarily have to be rid of the skin disease to come back into the camp. You had to be ritually cleansed, which was a process with it. And then there's like this testing, and the person might still have a skin disease, but they have been ritually cleansed. And so because God says they're clean, they're clean. That might matter at another point in time when we talk about Jesus. Now, you have people defiled by their uncleanness. They're removed from the camp. And God could just say, you know what? You allowed yourself to get unclean. That's on you. Why'd you get close to this? Why are you here? You've made a mess of things again. And God could say, I'm turning from you. You were in the wrong place at the wrong time, et cetera, et cetera. You're headed east, headed west, just like Adam and Eve. But as I said before, God sends out the priests, the holy mediators, and he sends them out to wash them. To wash them. In chapter 14, there are sacrifices and rituals that God prescribes for the person and the priest to perform, and then we're told that the person's cleansed. In chapter 14, verse 7, we read this. So I want you to imagine the person who has to walk around going, unclean, unclean. I got to go into a place all by myself. I want you to imagine being that person, right? And then I want you to hear these words. The holy priest goes out. And we read, and he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean. Ha! Oh, I'm clean! I'm clean! I can come back into the camp. I can live amongst the people. I can come close to the presence of God. What would that be like? What do you think that was like for those people? Have you ever felt unclean? Just want you to imagine, just whatever that means to you. Have you ever felt unclean? Ugh. Maybe something's happened to you in your life. It wasn't a sin on your part. Somebody sinned against you, and you felt unclean. We call that shame. And these laws speak to shame. God doesn't want you to stay in the shame. He wants to cleanse you from the shame. And he doesn't stop there. He doesn't just want to wash you from the shame, from the feelings and sense and reality of decay. He cleanses you for a purpose. He cleanses you, he washes you to bring you near to him. In chapter 15, verse 31, we read, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my temple that is in their midst." What does God want? What does God want? He wants them to be in his midst. He wants them near him. This is how they can be clean, so they can stay by me. God wants a people. God wants a new creation that's totally free from uncleanness. He wants a people to be near his presence. Do you believe that? Do you want that? Do you want to be near him? We can feel dirty. We can feel shame. We can feel decay. God wants us. He wants you. But over time, with the Israelites, over time, these rituals, I would imagine, could become exhausting and extremely sad, because these rituals never stopped. It just kept going over and over and over again. People kept becoming unclean. We're reminded, this world is not our home. Okay. Does God really want to bring a new creation? Or does he just want us to keep going through this stuff? Kind of makes me think of Psalm 24, which we read at the beginning of the service. Psalm 24, King David asked this question: "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." A little bit later, you know, David describes certain things, and a little bit later he says, "Lift your head, O gates." Why does he say, "Lift your head, gates"? Like, why would you ever have your head down? It's because you're discouraged, right? It's hopeless. Nobody has clean hands. Nobody has a pure heart. So the gates are like, nobody's coming in. Nobody's coming in. But David says, "Lift it up. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors." Do you know what he says next? "For the King of Glory is coming in." What? Somehow the King of Glory went outside the gates, and now he's coming into the gates. See, David knew. And those who had faith in the Lord knew that this sacrificial system was a shadow pointing to a reality. We don't have the clean hands. We don't have the pure heart. We have to keep going through this stuff. Who really has clean hands? Even if we've done everything, none of us has clean hands. But there's one, the King of Glory. The King of Glory has clean hands. That is what the Apostle Paul says. So now let's take a few moments. Let's take a few moments to see how Jesus fulfills Leviticus 11 through 15. We've looked at it with 1 through 7, with 8 through 10. Now let's look at it with this. Jesus is the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Jesus is the mediator that God accepts on our behalf. And as the mediator, Jesus is perfectly clean. There is no defilement in him. It's really interesting when you read the Gospels and the Gospel narratives. Intriguing when you find Jesus touching unclean people, right? Like for example, one of the well-known stories is Jesus touching the woman who had the issue of blood for years and years, right? He touches her. From the law perspective, he's not supposed to touch her. Because what happens? What does uncleanness do? It spreads, right? So it's going to spread to him. But he touches, and it doesn't spread to him. What actually happens? She's healed. He is clean. He is clean in his very being. Uncleanness cannot taint him. Instead, whatever he touches becomes clean. He's the holy mediator. He is the holy mediator that God has sent out into this world. And when he touches, he makes clean. It's the story that we read just before the service with that man. Oh, Lord, if you will, make me clean. And that translation says he was indignant, which I actually believe that indignant was he wasn't angry at the man for asking. He's indignant at the fall, the curse. I love that story for this reason. Jesus, if you will, make me clean. Do you remember what Jesus says? I will. I want to. I want to make you clean. And it's not just a hope and a wish that Jesus has. Because, I mean, we look at this fallen world and we're like, I will for this to be better. Right? But I'm not the Savior. But Jesus is. I will be clean. And he's clean. He's clean and cleansed. Jesus is clean. And so then, once he cleanses people, then Jesus, as the mediator, high priest, he sets apart. He makes holy. Hebrews 10:10 says this, and by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus once for all. Sanctified? Right? This is the purpose of these laws, is to sanctify, to set them apart amongst the people. Jesus sets us apart. And Jesus sets us apart for God, even though we're living in this world. He sets us apart for God. If you have trusted in Jesus, you were called out by God. And he cleansed you. He cleansed you from your sin and your shame. And he has set you apart for God, to live for him and to know him. And it's an eternal setting apart. Then there's a cleansing. There's a washing. Just like the priests went out and they would wash from head to toe, Jesus washes. Remember the story when Jesus washes the disciples' feet? You remember what Peter says? No, 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 no. Don't wash me. I should be washing you. Peter, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. Jesus' response to Peter is, if I do not wash you, you have no share in me. Peter, you need me. You need Jesus. And Jesus washes those who come to him, cleanses us from the sin and shame. And you know what? He continues to do that. His sacrifice 2,000 years ago cleansed us from sin and continues to cleanse us from sin. That's actually the idea that the Apostle John brings up in 1 John chapter 1. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't ever say, because I don't know of any sin in me, I have no sin. Don't ever say that. That's a lie. Okay, so what do we do? Do we live in despair? No, we don't. He says, but if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing. It's so astounding. The King of Glory, the King of Glory, suffered on the cross in our place. He was condemned in your place, so that the Apostle John can say, not only is God forgiving you a faithful act. Have you ever pondered this? He says, he is faithful and what? Just. Meaning it would be unjust for God to not forgive you. Have you thought about that? How can that be? Because Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Justice was met 2,000 years ago, Christian. 2,000 years ago at the cross so you can confess and you are continually cleansed from your sins. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, why not now? Jesus is clean. Jesus sets us apart. Jesus cleanses us. And he does all of this for a purpose. See, we can be washed. But our heart's yearning is not just to be washed. We want to know, are we wanted? Because you can be washed and not wanted. Am I actually wanted? Jesus doesn't cleanse us to leave us in the streets. Remember David's question, who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord? We were made for communion with God. We were made for a perfect home. And this was so glorious. Once we get to like the book of Revelation, I'm going to show you a slide. It has a lot of other words on it, but let's just follow along with the Revelation words with me. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Amen? Amen. Yeah. Jesus brings us home to a place where there is no shame. No more shame. No more decay. And this home is forever. Do you see the parable that Leviticus is pointing to? God has done all to seek and to save, to set people apart, to cleanse us, to dwell with us. The holy God brings sinners to himself. He wants us. Do you want him? Do you want him? Do you want the holy God? In just a few moments, we're going to participate in communion again, and we remember the great cost God paid to rescue us. And because of what Jesus has done, we can be assured God's not playing a game. God's not up in heaven just wanting to remind us, this world's not your home, this world's not your home, ha, 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 deal with it. No, 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 no. Jesus came. And someday we will feast with God forever because our mediator Jesus, who cleanses us from defilement of death and brings us near to the presence of God so that we can dwell with him, he's coming. So where are you today as we approach communion? Where are you today? Where's your heart? Are you shame-filled? Are you needing cleansing from certain sins that you're holding on to? Are you feeling God's distance? Maybe you could be like some people in Old Testament Israel. Does God really want to remove this decay? Do you trust him? Maybe there's things in your life, I don't get this. And so you've distanced yourself from the Lord, but you can trust him. Let communion today minister to your soul. God moves us from unclean to clean. Jesus has come. And then he says, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. A supernatural rest to the soul. He's calling us to this table. He's the source of rest and nourishment for our soul. And if you are a repenting believer in Jesus, you are welcome to this table. Hands open, ready to receive, to know Jesus is the one who saves.
And hear now the words of the Lord to us. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.